Well, as we come together this morning, it is a sacred day, Good Friday, and we're going to be doing this little mini-series, I suppose you call it, Undone, over the next over this weekend, I should say. I want to encourage you today that I think Easter reminds us that an awful lot can change in 72 hours. An awful lot can change in 72 hours. This Easter at Inglewood, our theme is, as you can see on the screen, Undone. Now, on Sunday, I'll give you a quick preview, we'll be looking at a failure, undone, right? But today, we step into the shoes of who becomes the Apostle Peter as we look at Easter Friday from his perspective. We want to step into his mind, following from a distance, as it were, on that fateful Friday. So this morning, I want to talk about a man undone. Now, to do that, I thought I'd just read through some selections of scripture so you can hear the story again. It won't be on the screen. I just want you to listen. And if there are any kids in the house at all? I know I've got one. Got a few. Oh, well, Jared's put his hand up. So, Jared, you're going to regret that in a minute because the participation for those of us who are kids in the house, there's a rooster that turns up in this story. And I'm going to need some audience participation. So when the rooster turns up, I need your best rooster crow. All right? So be alert. Be alert. It is coming. First, I just want to read a passage from John 13 that kind of sets it all up, right? So this is Jesus talking to his disciples in the upper room before all of these events. And you had a little bit of this read earlier in the service. He says, "Dear children, I'm only going to be with you a little longer. As I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I'm going. So now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Simon Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "You can't go with me now, but you will follow me later." "But why can't I come now, Lord?" he asked. "I'm ready to die for you." We'll see. Jesus answered, "Die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me." So let's fast forward. Luke 22, going from verse 54. "So they arrested Jesus and led him to the high priest's home, and Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him." Bit awkward. Anyway, finally she said, "This man was one of Jesus' followers." But Peter denied it. "Woman," he said, "I don't even know him." After a while, someone else looked at him and said, "You must be one of them." "No, man, I am not," Peter retorted. About an hour later, are you ready, crows? Someone else insisted, "This must be one of them because he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Don't know if you heard that on the live stream. That was amazing. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter straight in the eyes. And suddenly, the words flashed through Peter's mind, "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me." And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. And the guards in charge of Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and said, "Prophesy to us, who hit you that time?" And they hurled all sorts of terrible insults at him. Wow, What a scene. What a scene. You know, a good friend of mine a couple of weeks ago forwarded to me a link to a song by Matthew West. I quite enjoyed listening to it. And I thought I'd begin this morning by reading you some of the lyrics of the verses at the start. The song says this: "If I were you, I would have given up on me right now. I would have labeled me a lost cause, because I feel just like a lost cause. If I were you, I would have turned around and walked away. I would have labeled me beyond repair, because I feel like I'm beyond repair." And when I listen to this song, I think it sums up well what I think the Apostle Peter must have felt when Jesus looks at him in that account in Luke's gospel there. Because here, amidst the cosmic drama of the sins of the world being dealt with on the cross, we have this intensely personal, individual moment. We're in Peter's brain, literally, in his heart. And it's such an intensely personal illustration of basically why the cross is necessary, why we need the cross. You know, the cross is God's chosen instrument of grace. Hallelujah. Of grace. Brené Brown says in her book, Gifts of Imperfection, she says, "Grace means that all of your mistakes now serve a purpose instead of serving shame." But let's first look at the mistake. Words are cheap, aren't they? Until they're not. I think we can resonate with Peter the Apostle. That scholar N.T. Wright says it interestingly. He says, "Of our experience in this life, we are not punished for our sins, but by them." As Peter walks away, weeping bitterly, he is beside himself in grief. He knows full well that the soldiers are assaulting Jesus. And he walks away. Peter knew what it was to screw up. But the person we really need to focus on first is Jesus. You know, it's easy to let the now famous words of Jesus' prediction of Peter's denial, or should we call it prophecy perhaps, of Peter's denial, sort of dominate this text. And if you've read the Gospels, you might be tempted to go, "Oh, there he goes again, Peter, shooting his mouth off, always saying big, grand, impetuous things." And indeed, talk is cheap. But notice that no matter how cheap it might be, Jesus still takes what we give him. I saw something for the first time ever when I was looking at this text again in the past few weeks. If we work backwards throughout the text, we see, now obviously Jesus knows what is about to happen. Nothing's a surprise to Jesus. But notice how Peter's impetuous proclamation of his own bravery is itself a response to Jesus' words to him first in a line of questioning. We get this in John 13, 36 to 37. Simon Peter asks, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "You can't go with me now." He's keen, apparently. "You can't go with me now, but crucially, you will follow me later. You will follow me later. But why can't I come now, Lord?" he asks. And it's this which causes him to say, "I'm ready to die for you," as if that'll get him over the line, as if Jesus will go, "Okay, fine, you can come with me now then." Even here, knowing full well what Peter is going to do, Jesus, how beautiful is this, still acknowledges Peter's eventual triumph, that he will follow him later. But Jesus knows something that Peter doesn't. What does he know? That in order to turn these impetuous desires, this cheap talk, into a committed disciple, it's going to take a cross. It's going to take a cross to turn these flippant desires into genuine commitment. Richard Velotas says of the, in his book, The Deeply Formed Life, our failures are not a surprise to God. Did you know that? He uses them to form us rather than shame us. This is going to form Peter. That is good news. Thank you, God, for the cross. That, in case you were wondering, all of that truth, that's why we still call this day Good Friday. Because it is the cross that redeems it all. It's the cross that ends up forming us into new people, not shameful people. It's the cross that turns impetuous desires to follow God into a real lifelong commitment to Him. So I ask you this morning, is your commitment to Christ lagging behind your words? What do you do? Go to the cross. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're tuning in. It is never, ever, ever a waste of time. Every second, every nanosecond we spend dwelling on the cross. Go to the cross. Go to the cross, said Billy Graham. The cross shows us the seriousness of our sin, but also the immeasurable love of God. Our transformation happens when we kneel in surrender and rise again in grace. Go to the cross. Because until that moment, until we take ourselves by the scruff of the neck and say, no, I need to kneel before the cross, until we make that step, we will only ever be following from a distance. How closely are you following Jesus this morning? Are you following Him closely or following Him from a distance? Peter was following from a distance. Did you notice this? Here's something a bit strange. In the garden earlier, the arrest happens. Shocking scenes. And Peter, he's not a swordsman, he's a fisherman, but he has a go at being a soldier. And he draws the sword and he swings, but he's incompetent with a sword. He cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. Let me tell you, it's not because he was aiming for the ear. He was aiming for the head. Now, here's the question. What if he'd accidentally succeeded? First of all, I've got this kind of funny picture of Jesus, like instead of reattaching an ear, like reattaching a head, sorry. That'll buff right out. But he's going to get in trouble. I mean, what happens if you behead the high priest's servant? I mean, what's he thinking? Surely he knows he's going to get in trouble for this, maybe? What's the point? He's ready to go all in. In that picture, it looks like he is ready to die, or at least ready to wear some pretty serious consequences, because he's the guy that's like, shing, I'm ready to go. Bring it. So that's the garden. Fast forward to the courtyard. So here we've got a slave or a servant girl, young. Now, this is not right. I'm not saying this is just, but in Peter's world, she's the most unthreatening person imaginable. She is female, she is young, and she is a slave. So no one's going to believe her testimony, as wrong as that is. And this guy who's like been drawing the sword in the garden, he's like recoiling from her. What happened? Here in the garden, it's like, bring it. Here in the courtyard over here, it's like, ah, what's the difference? What happened? It can't be more than like 1,000 meters from the garden to the courtyard. I think we get a clue in Luke 22:54. So they arrested Jesus, the soldiers. They led him to the high priest's home, and Peter followed from a distance. Now, let me tell you something. Peter is one of the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, who, for most of the gospel accounts, is barely ever more than about 10 meters away from the proximity of Jesus. Most of the time, not all the time. But he is part of the inner ring. He's part of the inner circle. He gets to see miracles that other disciples don't get to see. He and Jesus are like that. And he's been there for the last 3 years. He's also got a habit of saying and doing fairly impulsive things, but also, of course, bearing in mind when Jesus is close by. Have you seen one of those nature documentaries where you've got like young cubs or puppies or something of wolf pack or something, and they're like playing and then all of a sudden they realize they've lost track of mum and dad and their behavior changes? Oh, hang on. Where's our guardians? The point here, friends, is this. What we're looking at in this text, this is the most isolated and alone that Peter has ever been for years. And I will tell you that there is nothing like isolation that will affect your responses, that will affect your behavior. Let me say that again. There is nothing like isolation to affect your responses. If you are isolated, it is only a matter of time until your responses to life's realities will go downhill in a sinful direction. Peter was doing so great in the garden when Jesus was right there. But now he's isolated. Now what's he going to do? He falls away. Peter is isolated. Jesus is now being carried off in a distance and his behavior changes. And that which he swore he would never do, he's going to do 3 times in a single night. And I wonder if in that moment he realized deep down in his heart, he kind of always was following from a distance in his heart. That actually maybe his commitment relied on circumstances being conducive to it. That's why he's weeping. These events, indeed the cross itself, is revealing to Peter who he really is. Who he really is. His own personal code of ethics, he's realizing, I don't measure up to even what I think of myself. What about you? Have you had those moments when in isolation you're like, I cannot believe I did that. I cannot believe that I'm actually that kind of person. And it's hard for Peter because his access is denied. Here's the irony. Cosmic reality of Good Friday. The curtain torn in two in the temple, signifying access to God by all. But in the personal one-on-one, Peter's experiencing the very opposite. Access denied. Here's the moment we've been working up to. Peter is asked by 3 separate characters as to if he knows Jesus. A servant girl, an unnamed stranger, and a relative of the dude who got his ear cut off in the garden. Thanks to John's account, we get that information. And have you noticed how each character is like getting more and more of a threat, or poses more and more of a threat to blowing Peter's cover? The slave girl, right? We started with her. Well, you know, you might be thinking, at least no one's going to believe her for now. She's only a slave girl. A stranger next, but yikes, he recognizes my accent. Have you ever had this before? I haven't. I don't have an accent. But when you know, people, or if you're traveling, are you from? Rachel's going, yep. When you got an accent, someone recognizes it. I know you. I know someone else in Australia. Do you know them? Yeah. It's a big country. But then thirdly, it gets even more uncomfortable. Suddenly, someone who is not only a relative, but saw him cut off this guy's relative's ear. It's ramping up, isn't it? It's ramping up. The pressure is building, and so is the fear in Peter's heart. His heart is pounding. Maybe he's starting to sweat and it gets too much and he blows it. And this time, and we get in Matthew's account, he literally says, be careful what you say, folks. Peter literally says, a curse on me if I am lying. Ooh. Ooh. Because, of course, he is lying. May a curse be upon me, he says, if I'm lying. I don't know the man. And we get this, and immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And at that moment, though, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And suddenly the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. I'm so glad that Peter's story ends up the way that it does, because at least we get that detail. He's obviously giving that record to Luke. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you'll deny me three times that you even know me. And he left the courtyard weeping bitterly. And the guards in charge began mocking and beating him. Let me say that again. Peter left the courtyard weeping, bawling his eyes out bitterly. And here we have a man who is completely undone, chained to a failure, or so he thinks. Because as he leaves that courtyard, he does so to this sound. Blows on flesh, groans and screams as Jesus is assaulted. As Jesus is assaulted, as the life of the Lord of glory is undone. A process that will culminate in his nailing to a cross. And Jesus is now out of Peter's grasp. As he turns to leave over the sound of a crackling coal fire, he realizes, I can't go back in there. I can't. His Savior, his King, his best friend. If the same thing had happened, if he'd said something stupid, which he probably did, a week prior, he could have gone to Jesus and offered a groveling apology and said, look, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean that. But not now. He's gone. He's gone. And for all Peter knows, time's up. Game over. Access denied. Jesus is now in the hands of the authorities. Now, here's the question, friends. What is he going to do with that? What's he going to do with that? What would you do with it? What would you do with it? There is only one single option that is left to this man. There's only one way by which he can stop himself making the same mistake that Judas did by taking judgment, his own judgment, into his own hands. Peter can hold on to some words, because talk is cheap until it isn't. And the words are these. He heard Jesus say, you will follow me later. And maybe, just maybe, there's something right back here in the back of his mind going, it might be worth sticking around. It might be worth sticking around just to see what happens. Friends, I encourage you to stick around and see what does happen coming up on Sunday. The story is not finished. And you know what? I don't know where you're at today, but whatever's happening in your life, whatever's happening in your story, because of the cross, I encourage you, stick around. Don't give up. Don't walk away. You may be inconsolable. Maybe you're tuning in this morning because you are inconsolable. You couldn't face coming to church this morning. Don't give up. Don't walk away. Do not lose faith because the story's not over. Stick around. But for now, we dwell in this moment. A man undone, realizing the cost of his failure. Perhaps he hears way off in the distance while he's out in the garden weeping, the jeers of the crowd, the drama that we spoke of a few weeks ago. As he watches from a distance, crosses erected on a hill, understanding the gravity of his own failure. And that's what we need to understand. And that's why we do communion. We're going to respond this morning through a time of communion. It's going to be a special time of communion. We're going to do it slightly differently. Because, friends, there will actually be a day where it is access denied. No more chances are given. And so precious is the day when we can come to the Lord. Because until that time, the words I want us to focus on actually occur in the Old Testament. Isaiah 43:11 says, I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. That's what the cross says to the world. Jesus says, I am the Lord. Besides him, there is no Savior. Just want to invite the service to come forward. If you this morning are still unsure of who Jesus is, all I can tell you is he is the Lord, he is the King, and apart from him, there is no Savior. And so as we take communion, what we are doing is as we take the bread, we recognize that it is his body that was broken for us, that that was the cost of our failure, and it is his blood that was poured out that we might have a way to God. Now this morning we're going to have some beautiful music in the background. We normally do it back row first, and yep, we'd prefer that, but can I also say, don't come until you're ready. Allow this time to focus on the cross. Go to the cross. Come only when you are ready. And we will have a time of reflection and response together. Can we pray? Our Savior and King, that is who you are. You are our only Savior. You are our only King. And through this meal, this special commemoration, we kneel before the cross that we might rise again in grace. And I pray for those that may be feeling today that they might as well give up. Lord, I pray that they would be reminded of just how much it cost to ensure that they don't have to, that it's worth sticking around to see what you can do. A lot can change in 72 hours. A lot can change in a few minutes. Holy Spirit, would you speak into the hearts of us as we receive these elements? Do a new thing in renewed hearts. Just pray this in Jesus' name.